Hopefully 2021 is going to be a year filled with God's goodness, God's bounty, God's mercy, and just the abundance of His Spirit over our lives. Somebody say amen. All right. Very cool. I don't know about you, but the image that I got as we were worshiping just now is kind of a silly one, but it works for me because I'm a food guy. Anybody else a food person here? All right. So for Christmas, the table was filled with an abundance of food. Praise God. And typically when I'm sitting at the table, when I'm really, really hungry, what I tend to do is I tend to lean in over the plate because I'm ready to dig in. You know, I don't sit back. I typically, when I'm hungry, I don't sit back. I only sit back once I've had my fill and I'm ready for maybe a little bit of tea and just like to relax. But usually when I'm hungry, I tend to lean in. So I pray that my heart is leaned in this morning and your heart is leaned in this morning because Jesus wants to communicate and break bread with us over this meal. Somebody say amen. All right, very good. We are in the final chapter, in the final section of John 21. So with the year end, we're going to be finishing the book of John. It's kind of a bittersweet for me because I have learned so much from the Gospel of John, and I feel like we've just scratched the surface. There's so much more to learn from this. But before we even get into this, I need to make a quick announcement, and that is beginning next Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, we're going to begin service at 10 a.m. and not 11. We're going to begin at 10 a.m. And all the young people said... yeah, 10 o'clock, we're going to begin service. And so that's beginning next Sunday. Praise God. All right, John 21, verses 15 to 25. If we can pull that up, please, James, from the NASB. We'll read together the passage and then we'll pray. It says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who was testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Lord, we just thank you for your presence among us today. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this season. We thank you for this year. We thank you for the ups and we thank you for the challenging downs, Lord God. We thank you for the lessons that were learned. The things that you brought us through, you've carried us as you do. We give you our undivided attention and ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to us, that you would open our eyes to see something new and wonderful in the Word as you break bread, as you broke it with the disciples that morning and you gave them to eat. I pray that you would fill our hearts and teach us your ways. Holy Spirit, we give you our undivided attention. Minister to us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such an encouraging way to end this particular book, and John opened up with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and all things were made by him, and without him there wasn't anything made that was made." Verse 14 says, "And the Word tabernacled or dwelt among us, and we beheld him." And so here John is closing with fellowship and restoration, as if to say that the Savior is desiring fellowship and desiring to restore those who are broken at the same time. So he came to dwell among us, to be among us, to tabernacle among us, and here he's doing a work of restoration among those who are broken. And in our last study, last time we looked at this passage, we looked at grace in Galilee, we looked at the grace of a new day, and then grace of fellowship with the Lord. And this morning I only have 2 points for you, which means even a longer message. Typically the 2 points means a longer message. The 7 points is like a 10-minute message, right? Isn't that how it works? I want to talk to you this morning about restoration and requisition. Restoration and requisition. First, let's begin with restoration. By the way, the word requisition means a formal demand by someone in authority. I just wanted the R's to rhyme there so we can get some kind of flow to the lettering. A formal demand by someone in authority. That's, of course, Jesus speaking. So beginning with restoration, verse 15 says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" In this passage, we'll notice, and if we have paid attention to the reading, we'll notice that Jesus asked pretty much the same question 3 different times. And we're going to notice here in these 3 different occasions, we'll notice sonship, service, and then surrender. First, there's going to be identification of sonship, service, and then surrender. Look at the kindness of God as he speaks. Before he even meets with Peter to speak to him, he's making sure that they're fed. He's making sure that they're well fed. And this is good for anybody who wants to have a serious conversation with anybody else, especially us men. You want to have a conversation with a man, make sure they are full and they are not hungry, because we get cranky. Okay, I get cranky when I get hungry. So I imagine here Jesus speaking to his disciples and being such a great host, and he's having great conversation with them. And as they're eating, I can envision that Peter is avoiding having eye contact. How many of you know that when you have an issue between you and another person, typically you tend to avoid eye contact? Maybe you're sitting at the table, and maybe even directly from the person, like they're right in front of you. You're sitting on this side, they're sitting on, and you're doing your best to fiddle with your plate and fiddle with your napkin, and you're trying not to make eye contact. And here, this is what I imagine Peter trying to do. He loves Jesus, and we saw that because the Bible tells us that when he heard from John that was the master saying to them, "Cast your net on the right side," he took his coat, and we talked about that previously, and he jumped into the water. He can't wait for the boat to turn around and go in that direction. He's saying, "I am swimming there. I love the Lord, and I want to be with him." But there's something inside of him that's stirring up, that's happening, that's just not right at this moment. He's ready to do just about anything. He's ready. When they said the 153 fish were there, he was ready to go and grab the fish all by himself and drag them to shore. He's ready to do any kind of ministry, but he's not ready to have that one-on-one kind of relationship. And sometimes even those of us who are in ministry, we get caught up with the ministry that we forget about the master. We don't really want to have that connection with him because we know he might say some things to us that might be a little bit uncomfortable, make it a little bit awkward. But how many of you know those are the important conversations? Those awkward, challenging conversations they're difficult, but they're necessary. And so here Peter is trying to avoid, and he can't seem to sit still. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, please keep in mind that the Lord has been preparing him for this work of restoration, even from before this, because in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord is speaking, saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This is something that happened before the cross, something that happened before Calvary. And Jesus is speaking to Simon, saying, Satan has asked permission of you, and I've given him permission granted. He's going to come knocking on your door, and he wants to sift you as they used to sift wheat back in the day, and he wants to throw you up in the air, and whatever's real, the kernels are going to fall back down, and whatever's chaff is going to get blown away into the chaff. And he's saying, Satan has asked for you specifically, and I have given him permission, but I've also prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have turned back to me, when you have returned, when you've come to the place of restoration, you are going to strengthen your brethren. And so here Jesus is telling him about his failure and restoration before it even happens. How many of you know that our last failure is not going to be our final failure? We do fail again and again and again by virtue of us being human. And the enemy says to you, how could you? How could you? But listen, Jesus already knows what is going to happen, and he's ready to do a work. Also, early Sunday morning, Jesus calls for Peter and to meet him in Galilee, saying, oh, tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter to go meet me there in Galilee. And he is pursuing him, and he meets them there on the beach, and he orchestrates that all that night they catch how many fish? When he says, I'm going fishing. How many fish? Not a single one. Professional fishermen, they do this for a living. They can't catch one single fish, having worked all night. And he orchestrates that when he says to them, cast it on the right side, that they bring in 153 large fish. And there he prepares breakfast and has a meal with them, which speaks of, as I mentioned previously, both forgiveness and friendship. And so all that is communicated, goodwill and restoration, preparing him for this particular moment. And using the name Simon instead of Peter is significant. John says he spoke to Simon Peter. And Jesus said, Simon, son of John, or Simon, son of Jonah. He didn't use the name Peter. And that is significant for us because Peter is used by Jesus when he is walking in the Spirit, when he's walking in the power, when he's walking under the authority and being directly led by God. And Simon is his old name when he's walking in the flesh. And so here Jesus is saying to him, Simon, you are not walking in the Spirit at this particular moment. So let me deal with the reality of where you are, Simon, son of John. Right now, you're acting like the old you. And just as God is known as the God of Jacob, how many of you know that there is a man named Jacob in the Old Testament whose name was changed from Jacob, which means deceiver, supplanter, conniver, into a man named Israel, which means prince with God. And so when the Bible refers to him as Jacob, he is known as walking in the flesh. When it refers to him as Israel, he is now walking in the Spirit and the Lord. And the Lord is known as the God of Jacob. Look at this psalm here, Psalm 46, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Israel. Is that what it says? Is anybody reading today? The God of Jacob is our refuge, the God of Jacob, the God of those who are weak, the God of those who are weak. But you know what? That's when he's speaking to them directly. You know, when God is not speaking to them directly, but he's speaking to the enemy about them, do you know how he phrases it? Watch it. Oh, this is good. I'm preaching myself happy today. Exodus 4 and 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Wait, aren't these the stiff-necked people that you're going to be angry with who are going to wander 40 years in the wilderness? Yeah, between me and them, I have internal personal dialogues. But in front of Pharaoh and the enemy, this is Israel. This is prince with God. These are the children of God. These are my firstborn. Don't mess with them. You mess with them, I'll take out your firstborn. I'm preaching myself happy. This declaration is saying, Simon, in your weakest state, I love you. I don't love your weakness. I don't love it when you fall into sin. That's not what God is saying. But he's saying, when you are in your weakest state, when you are at your most vulnerable position, I love you. Oh, that helps. That helps to understand that God is not just pleased when I'm doing well and walking in the Spirit, but God loves me for who I am, even when I am struggling the most. And so here, Peter already knows that Jesus loves him, because in John 13, verse 1, allow me just to rattle off some scripture verses. John 13, 1, it says that Jesus loved his own until the end. He loved his own until the very end. Again, in John 15 and 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I want you to abide in my love. In John 15 and verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Peter knows, and the question isn't so much as, do you love me? But the question is, do I love you? Do I, Simon, love you, Jesus? And this is what Jesus wants to bring a healing to. Because loving God is the motivation to live for him, sacrifice for him, and obey his commands. It's the motivation. It's the power. And here I think Jesus wants to expose a few lies. If I can share a couple with you this morning, may I? Mish. Lie number one. If I fail in my walk with God, that must mean that I don't love God. If I fail or stumble in my walk, that must mean that I don't love God. And that is false. That is false. The truth is, God knows our frailty, and he has new, renewed mercies every single day. God knows our frailty. Look at Psalm 103, verse 14, where it says, for he knows how we are formed, aware that we were made of dust. He understands our frame. He understands that we are frail and dust. Another lie that we might be whispered to in our ears is, my frail human love is what sustains the relationship. My love for God is what sustains the relationship. It's me holding his hand, not so much him holding my hand. You know, that's false. That is not true. God's love and grace is what sustains the relationship. Not mine for him, but him for me, because he has the bigger hand. Look at what he told the stiff-necked Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt in Exodus 19 and 4. And there's a few passages from the Exodus, because I believe God is creating an Exodus for us, leaving the place of bondage, going into the place of freedom. Somebody say amen. Where the Lord says, you saw what I, the Lord, did to the Egyptians, how I carried you as an eagle carries her young on her wings, and I brought you here to me. I am the one that brought you here to me. The fact that you are here indicates that I am the one that purposed for you to be here, and I do everything with purpose and with intentionality. I don't haphazardly do things. I don't accidentally do things. The fact that you are hearing his voice and in his presence, meaning God has his hand over your life, and he's saying, I am the one that sustains the relationship. Third and final one I'll mention to you is, God is not happy with the limited love that I have, or with the small amount of love that I have, as we'll highlight here in just a minute. That's not true. The truth is, God will accept the little that I have and cause it to grow. God will accept the little that I have and cause it to grow, just as God did with Jacob. When Jacob first was introduced to the Lord, and he saw the stairway to heaven, and he saw the angels ascending and descending from heaven, he saw the Lord there at the top, and the Lord is speaking to him all kinds of amazing promise. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to multiply you. All this inheritance belongs to you. And Jacob's response is, if the Lord will give me clothing and give me food to eat and bring me back to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. God should have said, okay, then deals off and forget it. Because you don't understand. You're shallow. You're about this big. You got a pea-sized brain. You even have a smaller heart, so I'm walking. He didn't do that. The Lord was patient, and he waited, and he watched over him. And when he went to Laban's house, the Bible says that the Lord blessed Laban's house because of Jacob. And Jacob came to say to him, I have now recognized that I have been blessed because you are here with me. The Lord clearly is with you. And so listen, my limited love does not disappoint God. He's saying, I'll take whatever love you do have. I'll take whatever frail, broken love you do have, and I will do something with that and cause it to flourish and grow. If you're not getting excited by now, you might not be awake. I don't know. Receiving love from God and loving God back releases a tremendous amount of healing and security and restores identity. Loving God back and receiving love from him releases a tremendous amount of healing and security and identity. You know, that's why one of the first things that we do when there's little children born into the family, whether it's your own or others, first thing you want to do is take the little bundle of joy and do what with it? Bring that child close to you. As gently, as carefully, as warmly, and you got a smile on your face, and in today's world, a mask on your face, at the same time, Right? Why? Because you want to protect that child and love that child and embrace that child because you know innately what that child needs more than anything else is that tender love. And that's what brings a sense of security, and it brings a sense of identity, and it brings a sense of hope. And for us, it brings a sense of healing. And so Jesus, he uses a Greek word here. When he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Which means God's unconditional, unlimited kind of love. Do you have God's unlimited, unconditional kind of love for me? And Peter says, or Simon says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But the word that he uses for love here is, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And the word phileo simply means a brotherly kind of love. I admire you. It's like a friendship that we have with one another. You have this incredible God kind of love for me, but I have this brotherly love. It's a little bit less, or I should say much, much less. And Jesus did not turn around and say, okay, deal's off, I'm walking away from this. You know what he says to him? He says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Which is service. Which is service. He'll say, I'll use the little that you do have for my glory, and I've accepted you, and I've accepted your love, and I'm commissioning you to be a shepherd over my people. What? In this broken state? He's saying, yeah, because I'm not speaking to the you right now. I'm speaking to the you that I will empower and equip and work on and prepare for the work of the ministry that's coming later. Take care of the lambs. And by the way, lambs just simply means the smaller ones, the weaker ones. I want you to take care of them. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus repeats the same again, and they have the same kind of thing. Do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. He's saying, take care of the stronger ones now. Not just the little ones, but now I want you to take care of the stronger ones. I am placing you as an under-shepherd. Jesus is known as our good shepherd. We as pastors are known as under-shepherds. And he's saying, I want you to take care of the weak and the strong. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved when he said to him, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. In other words, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. He's saying, okay, I've asked you once, do you agape me? Do you have God's unconditional love? You respond, phileo. I asked you again, phileo. Okay, now, do you phileo me? Do you even have this love of friendship with me? And what really grieved Peter here was the reminder of how many times did he deny him previously in the courtyard? Here he's asking him three times, right? Do you love me? How many times was Jesus denied there in the temple courtyard? Three times. And listen, part of being restored is facing past failures and then setting your eyes on what's ahead. I can't move forward unless I've realized and dealt with the pain of the past and the reality of the past and had that settled in my past. I can't just forget it. I can't just walk away from it. I can't just ignore it and pretend like it didn't exist. No, it did exist. It did exist. And in Peter's mind and in his own heart, he was thinking to himself, I don't love the Lord. I must not have love for Jesus because I denied him, and I denied him three times. And so Jesus here isn't saying, let me beat you over the head because you did this. He's saying, no. Peter, listen. Simon, listen. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I take care of what I'm telling you to take care of. I'm still calling you into this ministry. So being restored is facing the failures of the past and setting your eyes on what's ahead. And we can't really resolve the core issue without facing the truth. And the truth is, we are frail and we fail often. Is that not the truth? We are frail and we fail often. But listen to the good news from Exodus, again, 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, he is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving So glad that word is there. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is a forgiving kind of God. And he's saying, I have forgiven you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated you from your sins. And I will remember them no more. That is the kind of God that we serve. And Jesus doesn't ask, are you sorry? Nor do you promise to never do it again. Do you promise to be on your best behavior? Give me an oath. Give me a promise. Become a promise keeper. He doesn't say any of that. He's saying, I know you're going to stumble. I know you're going to fail. My only question for you right now is, do you love me? Is there any inclination in your heart that you have a love for me? And Peter's saying, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. He's saying, that right there indicates that you are my son. And if you are my son, just like Israel of the past was my son, Jacob, is my son, Jacob, my firstborn, Israel, my firstborn. I take care of my children. Listen, slaves are not like sons because slaves can be fired. Sons cannot be fired. Slaves can be let go and released and replaced from their jobs and their duties, but children cannot. Do you love me? And the calling of God does not change. Listen, this is the foundation of the relationship, and that is love. The giftings and the callings of God are irrevocable. God does not change his mind when he calls him. When he met him 3+ years back and he said to him, you will no longer be a fisherman, but you will be a fisher of men. Come and follow me. He's saying that promise that I gave you back then, that calling that I gave you back then, and all the mistakes that you've made along the path up until the mistake that you made just a few days ago, doesn't disqualify you from ministry. That's great news. That's great news. Listen, if you have stumbled, if you have struggled, if you have been questioning whether or not you should continue on in ministry, whether you should continue on serving the Lord or not, listen, continue. If there's a little inclination in your heart, a little burning passion, this little tiny coal, a flame in your heart, then you need to move forward with God, because he's saying, just like I restored Peter, I am here to tell you today, I'm here to restore you just the same. And Peter's response, Lord, you know all things, shows that he's no longer relying on himself, but only on the infinite love and strength and ability of God. If somebody could turn off both heater timers, that would be amazing. Thank you. Which speaks of surrender, surrender, surrender. And that's exactly where Jesus wanted him, because previously Peter relied on his own zeal. He relied on his own zeal when, after Jesus said to him, Satan has wanted to sift you as wheat. Remember that when I said that to you a few minutes ago? 2 verses later, it says, but he replied, Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me. Peter's saying, I am not like these other disciples. If they leave you, I will not leave you. If they desert you, I will be here. If you go to prison, I'm going to go to prison with you. And if they take you and kill you, I will die with you. Jesus says, die with me before the morning comes up. Before the rooster crows early in the morning, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. And so now he's saying, Lord, you know all things. I'm not going to make that strong declaration of, yes, Lord, I will. He's saying, I learned my lesson. I'm not using my own personal zeal, my own personal strength, my own personal ability anymore to make that declaration. You know all things. And Jesus asks us each today, do you love me? Do you love me? Some of us want to stand on an empty platform and say, yes, I love you, and yes, I will follow you. And then you'll be put to the test. And then you'll realize, like Peter, I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. I wasn't as able as I thought I was. But now he's come down to a good place of realizing exactly where he is. And Jesus asks us today, do you love me? How do you know? How do you know if you love the Lord? How do I know if I love the Lord? It's a really important question to ask. Yes? Okay, yes. How do you know if you love the Lord? Where you spend the bulk of your time determines where your love is. Where you spend the bulk of your time determines where your love is, because what has your attention has your affection. What has your attention has your affection. Wherever your mind freely and naturally wanders to is your Lord. For some of us, it's entertainment. For some of us, it's whatever, work, making money, whatever the case may be. Wherever your mind freely wanders, that is your Lord, and that is what you love. And I can't have that and have the Lord at the same time. Jesus needs to be number one priority over everything. But even if I have a small love today, I'm in a great place. And he's saying, I will work with that. I will work with that. And continuing in the area of surrender, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter, you're going to be led in baby steps until you mature. You're going to take baby steps until you mature. You'll be led from your comfort to your place of being not so comfortable, from being only with the Jews to the place of now you're going to go minister among the Gentiles when he did in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. You'll be led slowly in baby steps until you're ready at the end of your life to surrender your life for the glory of God. And he's saying, you will stretch out your hand and another will take you. And what that it basically is, it's a euphemism for being crucified. It's another word for being crucified, stretching out your hand. And he's telling Peter how he's going to die. And the church historian Eusebius tells us that he was taken to Rome and there he was crucified. And when history tells us that when he was taken to Rome to be crucified, he says, I will not be crucified like my Lord, but crucify me upside down. That's not in the Bible, but that's church history. How do we know Peter learned his lesson? Because it doesn't tell us here. Peter writes a letter, a couple letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, to the church. And in chapter 5, verse 10, he's writing to the church and he says, and the God of all grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What's that? He's saying, what he did with me, he'll do with you. After you've gone through your issues and you've struggled for a while and you realize that you can't make it on your own for a while, but he still has a portion of your heart, he himself is going to restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Who does that? It's the Lord himself, the God of all grace himself in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that serious setback that you had that you thought was going to end you completely was the necessary ingredient to move you into the right now. That major setback that you had, that major challenge that you had, that major failing that you had, that element of depression that you went through, that big failure that you endured, that brokenness that you felt is going to disqualify you, you realize that without that experience now, God really can't use you. I believe it was Tozer that says, God doesn't use anyone greatly before he has been broken deeply. And some of us who are in ministry, we wonder why it is that we go through what we go through from time to time. Or if you are in ministry or watching online right now, you wonder why you go through these difficult, challenging times. And that's because God's hand is over your life. And when we get to the place and realizing that we can't do this in our own strength, we can't do this in our own abilities, the time that we surrender to God, saying, Lord, I need you. And he says, okay, now I can use you. Now I can use you. And that same God of Simon is here with us today. Restoration is not just something that Jesus does. It is who he is. It is his nature. Restoration is his nature. That brings us to our second point this morning. Are you ready? Requisition. Requisition is a formal demand by someone in authority. And when he had spoken this, verse 19, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. He said, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter, you have a one goal in life right now. That one goal in life right now is to follow me. One thing. One thing alone. As the sheep follow their shepherd, I want you to follow me, because there's security here when you follow me. There's identity here when you follow me. There's peace in the middle of your storm here when you follow me. And we go back, when we look into the book of Acts, which we're going to get to next week, I think. Who knows? We're going to see that Peter has been chained up among soldiers by King Herod, threatened to be killed the next morning. And he is sleeping, and he is snoring, and he's having a serious time of rest. So much so that the angel has to poke him in his side to wake him up, to say, "Get up, take your shoes, you are being released." How could you know that you're being threatened with death the next morning? This could be your very last night, and you're sleeping and sawing logs. And he's saying, Jesus said to follow me because I know. He said to me, "When you were young, you did this, and when you are old, you'll be led away." I'm not old yet. His word to me is sure. His word to me is solid, and I have peace even in the middle of my prison. I am choosing to follow Jesus. Listen, there is one thing for us as Christians that is critical for us to do, and that is to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear his voice, and to obey what he is saying for us to do. Is it that simple? It really is that simple, but it really is that difficult. You know why? Because our world is filled with noise. Our world is filled with noise, much of which comes into something we hold in our hand, I don't know, most of our waking hours. Yeah? Because on that device, I'm not sure why they call it smart, by the way. On that device, you get not only your emails and your texts and your messages and your social media and the entire world can be on there sometimes, and not to mention the games that are on there as well, right? Those games when you're bored. We're cluttered with noise. We are bombarded with noise, and that is to distract us, to distract us from getting to a place where we sit quietly before the Lord and begin to hear his voice. But listen, the shepherd is still speaking. The shepherd is still speaking. Thank God for Sunday morning, where we can come for 30 minutes. I always say 30 minutes. It's never 30 minutes. For 30 minutes and hear the word of God, uninterrupted, hopefully. But God wants to speak to us every day from his word. He wants to communicate to our hearts. You follow me. And I believe that continues the rest of the healing process for Peter. And although we won't get to see what exactly is said, but I think there's a private conversation that Jesus had with Peter walking on the shore. And some of us in our healing process need to have that private conversation with him and say, "Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me directly that's not going to be public news?" There's a private meeting, but then there's a public meeting, then there's a very, very private kind of meeting that you want to have with me personally. Let's take a walk together, just you and me. And Peter, being good old Simon, isn't just concerned about that. He looks behind him and he sees John, the one who's writing this book, following behind him. And his first question to Jesus is, "What about this guy? What about John? You just told me what's going to happen, how I'm going to die. He's following us now as we're walking on the beach. What about him?" And the Lord's words are, don't be preoccupied with what's happening in the lives of other people. In our process of healing, in our process of maturing and growing, don't be so preoccupied with what's happening in other people's lives, because Romans 14 and 4 says, to his master he stands, or to his master he falls. That is someone else's slave, that is someone else's servant or son, and the Lord will take care of this person. Don't be so preoccupied with him, because that is the way of the world. And the way of the world is judgment and criticism and placing people in boxes. That's the way of the world. And Jesus is explaining here to Simon, to all the disciples, to simply mind your own business. mind your own business. And oh, what a necessary message this is for the church at large. Thankfully, it's not so much an issue here at Arise, but it's a church issue at large. Mind your own business. Don't worry about what's happening in the lives of other people. Don't measure your life with theirs. You should pray for them. You should serve alongside them, serve one another, care for one another, fellowship with one another, encourage them in the Lord, but leave it there. Don't be so engrossed in what's happening in other people's lives, because when we do, we tend to set ourselves up. And why do we do that? Because I want to know what is going on in the life of so-and-so. I become distracted from looking at what's happening in my own heart, in my own life. I want to know what's happening there. Why do I do that? Because I'm going to do a comparison now. Because this person has either gone further along and I begin to feel discouraged because they're further along, or they're not quite as far as I am, so I begin to feel, I'm better than them. What is that? Pride. He's saying in both cases, it's a terrible thing. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves, Paul tells us, because those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. There's no wisdom there. Your walk between Jesus is you and Jesus. Yes, we have brothers, we have sisters, we have fellowship with one another. We should encourage each other and serve each other and care for each other and pray for each other. But I don't compare myself with you. What you have is between you and God. And how you are doing is between you and God in your personal life, in your spiritual life, in your marital life, in your parental life, in every arena. That is between you and the Lord. And I just need to pray for you and let you be and not compare myself with you or measure myself with you. Just let you simply be. I knew that would be real popular. But it has to be said. You know, the truth has to be spoken. Because Jesus is saying to Peter, you're going to be doing something that's so very different than John. Your experience is going to be so very different than John's experience. You, because of the level of pain that you've experienced, there's going to be such an anointing over your life. Because of the depth of the tragedy that you have personally experienced, there's going to be such a heaviness and a weightiness. So much so that it says that as he walked, Peter, his shadow. They used to put people in the shadow, the sick and those who were possessed with demons. They would lay them in the street so that as Peter simply walked, his shadow would fall on them. He wouldn't even pray for them or talk to them. But as his shadow was there, the anointing of God was so strong over his life, people would get healed and delivered and demons would be cast out because of the heaviness of the anointing over his life. Jesus is saying, Peter, I have something entirely different for John. I have something different for James. I have something different for each of you. Don't worry about the rest. You have your own. Enough is what I'm doing in your own life. You take care of yourself. Take heed to yourself. There's lots to work on right there. It's going to take your entire life just to work on you, because you are trouble. I don't know if you know that or not, but you are trouble. But God works with us. And John, I'm going to have him exiled. I'm going to have him exiled on this island called Patmos. And there, he's going to write the book of Revelation. And there, he's going to see things that other people have not seen. You have two completely different lives. And although you are going to the temple in Acts chapter 4 together to pray together and to pray for someone together, and there, watch the man get healed together, but you're going to live very, very different kind of lives. And the anointing on your life is going to be very, very different. And the calling is different. And the usage is going to be different. But they're both going to be very useful and necessary for the church. I position people the way that I desire. You don't need to compare your life, your family, your ministry, your economic status, your anything with anybody else. You are unique, and you need to rejoice in that uniqueness. And we have a society, we have a culture, we live in a world where they flash things in front of you and tell you to be successful, this is what success looks like. And even in ministry, this is what success looks like. Do you know what success really looks like? A heart that's humbled and offered to the Lord. That's what success looks like. And Jesus says, I can take that and I can use that. And just like he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he says, I can break it and I can multiply it. Not only will there be enough, but there's going to be bucket loads left over. Because I am that kind of God. I am the abundant kind of God. We're closing with verses 24 and 25. He says, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were all written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that were written, that would be written. This is another declaration that Jesus is infinite, and so are his works. Jesus himself is infinite, and so are his works. And John only selected here a few things to highlight. He's saying Jesus has done so many things, but I only selected just a sampling of a few to get you to do what? To get you to believe, because in believing you will have life in his name. If you've missed any part of this series, it's all recorded on the website. You can go back and listen, go back and read, and reflect on the goodness of God, because he wants to show you who he is. Where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's saying, I, follow me. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you because you are the God of all restoration. And you are so incredibly patient with Simon in his weakest state. That you extended grace over grace over grace over grace. And you took the one who was thinking of leaving the ministry, saying, I'm going back to my old job. And used him to be a shepherd to multitudes. And with one sermon, to win thousands for the kingdom. And to become a fisher of men. And then to become a shepherd over those souls. Over the lambs and over the sheep, over the young and over the strong. I thank you for the encouragement that you give us, that though we may go through our struggles, though we may go through our times of failure and difficulty, and even if our love doesn't match up to yours, as it never will. Our love can never match yours. You say, I'll take it. I accept it and I'll use it. Lord, I thank you for your tenderness. Much like a warm blanket placed around our shoulders on that cold morning. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Lord God, to offer you the little that we do have with sincerity, with humility, and to trust that you want to take us on that journey. When you say, follow me, and you want to have one-on-one alone time with us, Lord God, I pray that you would give us a hunger. I pray that in this upcoming year that you would give us a hunger, that you would give us a thirst, that you would give us a desire, Lord God, a passion, a yearning passion, where the things of the past don't work anymore. They don't fill that void anymore, but there is a new sense. There's a new desire. There's a new awakening. There's a new longing. You're birthing something brand new and beautiful in us. And that is to take your word, to close our door, and to sit quietly with you, away from the noise, trusting that the same God who spoke still speaks. Because some of us, Jesus, need to hear that we are loved. Some of us need to be reminded that we're loved by you. Some of us need to be reminded that we're accepted unconditionally by you. Some of us need to be strengthened on the inside, strengthened at the core, the inner man. Some of us need to have the joy of our salvation restored with a renewed sense of vision and purpose. Speak those truths into our hearts even now, Jesus. Holy Spirit, minister that truth to each of us now, that we're loved by you. And as a new mom nurses her infant, that you hold us close, and that you care for us with that same level of compassion. Take us to that new place, Lord God. Take us to that new place. We need you. 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 We want to go into this new season, this new year, with power, with victory. We don't want to be defeated by the same things over and over again, Lord God. You are not a God that knows defeat. Hallelujah. You are not a God who knows defeat. You've never suffered defeat. All of your enemies are scattered before you. And our enemies become your enemies. So would you fight those battles for us? Would you go before us? Would you rout the enemies in front of us? And cause us to inherit what you've given us as an inheritance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, symbolically, I stand here on behalf of the church. Every person, every family, every man, woman, boy and girl, every teenager, I place them in your hand right now. And I ask for the work of your Spirit to work and to mold and to shape and to guide and to direct and to gently speak and to give visions and dreams, to minister life and to minister hope and to minister restoration, purpose and peace. Because that's our inheritance in you. The same kind of peace that Peter was able to sleep in the prison with. That's our peace. So I speak that over each of us, Lord God. That no matter what's happening on the outside, no matter what's happening in circumstances, we can be in your peace. And your word says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, whose attention is fixed and focused on you. And so I claim that for each of us here today. And as we go into this new season, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the beauty of your Spirit. Thank you for the gentleness of your touch over us. We praise you. We magnify you.